of Saturday, guess what? All of my inbox now goes to my trash. Go figure that out. I thought I lost all of my inbox here. I said, Deb, text me, email me. She emailed me, nothing comes in my inbox. And so I'm going, I lost all this stuff. I've been hacked, and now I'm getting hacked a little bit here, you know? And so she, brilliant woman she is, says, let me just check the other things. She checks the trash folder. That's where all my inbox is now. It goes right to my trash. So I don't empty my trash, man. It's just piling up in that. Because I don't know. And the whole time I'm thinking, this is user-friendly. Anybody, once you start, it will help you along and show you what to do. Man, that sounds so great. So amazing. It's like so many things else in life, right? We've got the theoretical, and then you've got the real deal, right? In theory, I should be able to fix this thing just like that. No problem. Let's go. I'm here in Staten Island, not the UK. Change password, all of that. In theory, that's the way it ought to go. But somehow theory doesn't always work. Because real life can be different. It happens to us spiritually as well. We're all here today because we want to worship God, or we want to find out if there is a God. You know, maybe you're just curious. I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for being here. Some of us are here because we really want to worship Him. We believe in Him. And so, what I think all of us are searching, even the agnostic and atheist that may be here, you know, is there anything in this? I don't believe it, but I want to come see it. What we would really like to know is it real? Is it real? Do we want a theoretical faith or a living faith? Something that is real. That is what disciples are always hungry for. We've got the theory down. It's the experience that we desire. And I want us to keep that in mind as we go to Matthew, the 14th chapter. Matthew 14. While you're turning there, I've been in the full-time ministry for 38 years. I have preached and taught in front of groups from, you know, 5 people to a couple of thousand. Like anyone who does any public speaking, you do that. But I want to take you back to 1964.
Oh, okay.
I'm in the fourth grade. February 1964, the Beatles land in New York.
Oh.
I mean, the history of the United States is Declaration of Independence and the Beatles landing. You know, everything else is kind of, you know, secondary there. They came to New York, and I mean, Beatlemania, you call it what it was, but I loved it. On the radio, you just listen to Beatles songs. So in the fourth grade, a couple of us formed a Beatles band.
Wow.
And I was George Harrison. And so we got up to perform in front of the class. And to sing it, the only problem is I didn't know the words. And it was humiliating. People laughed. You see, I didn't care about the art. I wanted the fame and glory. So I didn't know the words. And people go, he didn't know the words. And it was embarrassing. And it was humiliating. And I said, never again. Fast forward to 1975. I held on to my deep convictions about never again. They asked me. I'd become a Christian. I was a year old as a Christian. Minding my own business, just trying to serve the Lord. We had a campus retreat. They come up and ask me, they say, Sheridan, we would like for you to share with a couple other people Sunday night after the retreat. How many people? 500. Yeah. 1964 Beatles disaster looming in my mind. the humiliation, the shame, the embarrassment. And they want me to share. And I shared. And I was scared to death. Every insecurity in the world, everything came and just was there. And the sharing was only supposed to be 5 minutes. It could have been 5,000 years. I mean, it was just like, and I was, you know, I hated it, but I also loved it. The week going up to it, because I knew this is impossible. I am so filled with fear, I can't, but I will do it. And I will do it because of one reason. And it's not because I want to stand in front of people. That's the last place I want to be. I just like to be a nice guy there helping people, all right? Don't notice me at all. But I knew for a year I've been taught to follow Jesus. I've been taught to think about other people, not myself. I've been taught that whatever it takes to help a person, if you got it, you do it. And if it costs you, it costs you. And that may mean putting yourself in embarrassing situations. So all of these teachings, all of the Luke 9, all of the gospel passages are coming in my mind. And I knew I'd been asked to do something. And I knew I needed to think more about them than I do about me. And if I get up in front of them and pass out, so be it. If I get up, my voice is shaking and it's so embarrassing, so be it. Because God wants me to put myself in an impossible situation for the good of somebody else. And I was taught that even if 500, 5,000, 5 million people, if there is one person that something God has done in my life can help, then that is the reason I do it. Because if I alone was the only person to face the earth, Jesus still would have come and sang for you. And that is what got me up in front of 500 people. And they've not been able to shut me up since. It was impossible. Now I know that public speaking is a gift thing. Some people do it, some people don't. It's not the greatest gift, not the least gift, just a gift. But here's my point. I was called to do something that was impossible. I mean, I was emotionally traumatized by that Beatles fiasco. I still love their music. It's still the best music in the world. But this guy's not standing up in front of people singing. But, you know, it's like, and so when they're asking me to do something, that's impossible. Let me stay here. Here's good. Let me talk about faith. Let me theoretically have faith. But don't put me into a place like I've actually lived. I've got to do something that's impossible. And yet, because it was that, I knew I had to do it. Matthew 14. Jesus finds out that his cousin, John the Baptist, has been beheaded. You know, we read that over really quick a lot of times. He grew up with John the Baptist. Mary and Elizabeth, I mean, he knew him. So I don't know how often they saw each other as boys and things like that. But they were called by God for a very special purpose. So his whole life, and I know many people in here can relate, you're close to extended family. But there's John, and here I am. And so John goes and is beheaded. Not a fair trial. It's a mockery, if anything. It's done out of a foolish promise made out of lust. I mean, at least give the guy a glorious way to die. Some woman dancing, and this guy makes a stupid promise and kills him. So Jesus finds out about that. He wants to go and retire and have some time alone like anyone would, but the crowds are there. People need him. So what does he do? He takes care of them. And he feeds the 5,000. And he sends his disciples on in a boat while he goes to retreat. The people are there still needs. And let's pick up what happens here. In Matthew 14 and verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountain mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Okay, that's about 3 a.m. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I believe that happened just like it's written. That is not a metaphor. I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, walked on water out there. But here's what I want us to notice here to help us in our own faith. We've got theoretical faith and we've got living faith in this passage. The theoretical faith are all the guys in the boat. They're disciples. They're good religious people. They're doing what Jesus said. They're heading in the direction they need to be going. Man, they're good church-going folk. They believe. But there is a difference. The difference is that Peter's faith was not just theoretical. Peter's faith was a living faith. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, Peter, why don't you get out of the boat?" He didn't suggest anything. It was Peter that said, "Man, you know, that's impossible. I'm a fisherman. I know that you do not walk on water. If anybody would know that you do not walk on water, it is the guy with the experience, right? A fisherman." So for a fisherman, this is impossible. It's impossible for anybody. But what did Peter do? "Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. Bid me to go and do the impossible. To go where you are in the areas of the impossible." And Jesus goes, "Come." John didn't do that. James didn't do that. Philip didn't do that. Bartholomew. No, no. They believe in Jesus. They're heading. Jesus sent them on. It's Peter that gets out of the boat. Peter went after the impossible. And it is when you and I go after the impossible in our lives that we experience the living faith. Now, those guys aren't bad in the boat. They're not a bunch of, wow, what a bunch of dolts. But I'm saying, if you stay in the boat long enough, you're going to be in prison. You'll be in prison to everything that can't be done. That's the way you'll live your life. You will become a person whose practicality chokes out their faith. "I can't do that." And that dominates your thinking. What cannot be done? There are things in each of our lives right now in my life that need to change. "Oh, we're terrible." No, we're not terrible people. We're all. We've got to grow and change. But I tell you what, there are always boat changes we can make. We can change seats in the boat. But that's not the real change that's needed, is it? It's when Jesus is standing in the area of impossibility that we need to say, "Lord, I'm good here. I know you're going to come here. And I know we're going to be okay. But you know what? I want to go there." That's the living faith. Why is it that sometimes people end up settling? Why is it that sometimes they lose their faith? Because God quit existing? No, no. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know why? It's because the boat becomes a prison. Wow. Because you become a slave to fear. Fear becomes your bottom line, not faith. Because there's nothing that really requires anything outside of your own ability. It is when you go to the impossible that faith comes alive. See, theoretical faith. I believe Jesus walked on water. I believe that too. But how am I going to imitate the experience Peter did? It is only when I look at my life, find the areas of impossibility, and I say, I'm stepping out. I'm doing what I cannot do. I'm going to change. Guys, well, Sheridan, you could have spoken anyway. That was nothing for you to get up there. No, no, that was impossible. My whole life, from the Beatles fiasco to that, was one of what cannot be done. What will not be done, what dare I even think about doing it? I will not be humiliated. I will not be embarrassed. I am afraid. And somebody said, Sheridan, get out of the boat. Not just for fun's sake or to prove I can do it. Do it for Christ's sake. Do it for Jesus' sake. What is a living faith? A living faith is always dominated by what can be done. A living faith is not get caught up in all the circumstances, not get all caught up in praying. A living faith discerns what is the will of God and what can be done. And puts themselves into it. Peter got rebuked. That's what people say. I don't think it was a rebuke. Jesus, when Peter was, he's out there doing the impossible, and then he gets afraid. Oh, and Jesus goes, Peter, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? But what did Jesus do? Jesus was there. Jesus grabbed him. Jesus wasn't over at the boat. He was there with Peter in the impossibility. Peter sinks, Jesus is right there. He's going to be okay. Peter, you got little faith. That's better than no faith in the boat. You see, Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13 about the mustard seed. He said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds. And yet when it grows, it produces this tree in which the birds perch. That's where it is. Peter, you got little faith. But man, you're at a place that's going to grow. And you're going to become a man of great faith. Because you put yourself in the impossible. All James and John had at that point was theory. That's the best they could offer. Peter could say, yeah, I blew it. But man, it was fun walking on that water. And if I walk on water once, think what else can be out there. I just need the sustaining power here. He had a whole different vision and vista for his life. He was free to make mistakes. When you're in a boat, you dare not make a mistake. You got to keep it safe and comfortable. Outside of the boat, oh my, you are vulnerable. People will laugh. People will criticize. But they'll be doing it from above. Yeah. And they will talk about the theory of faith. And the whole time, you're going to talk about somebody you are walking with and experiencing. That's it. We got to go there. We got to go there. What will it take for me to have that living faith? Number one, I have to be willing to dare. Willing to dare. Oh, that's easy. No, it's not. No, it's not. You see, in the boat, there's always going to be a nice crowd in the boat. Everyone's there in the boat. Hey, this is great. We're serving God. We're going the right direction. And they are. They are. Don't get me wrong. These are not bad guys. It's just easier to not dare, isn't it? It's easier to look at our lives and accept, well, this is the way it'll be, and no one else is really, you know, changing a whole lot or something. You know, I mean, all these things come up. We don't try. Peter dared. That's where it starts. You gotta be willing. Now, why are you willing? Because Peter saw Jesus. You should never change anything that God doesn't want you to change. Don't change something God doesn't want you to change. But if you know God wants you to change it, He's there. It's impossible. I can't be different. My life can't be different. My marriage can't be different. My family, my finances, my whatever. What the real issue is that all of that becomes more of a side issue. The real fear is that we can't. And you got to be daring. Whatever it takes, I'm going to step out and go toward what is impossible, because that's where Jesus is. And I want to experience that faith. And secondly, we've got to be willing to fail. You know, I'm addicted to triumph. I love to triumph. I love to do something which I can really do and kind of triumph at, you know, whether it's athletics or you name it, you know, anything. It's like you want to feel like I tried this and boom, I did it. That's great. Who likes to go and do something and fail? I like to go and, hey guys, let's go out and fail, all right? But I'll tell you one thing that the person that's willing to fail has, that the person that's addicted to triumph doesn't: courage. Courage. Pure, raw, unadulterated courage. They will go out there, and the more you dare, the more you risk changing, boy, the greater the failure could be. Now, we can look at Peter and say, my gosh, Jesus is standing there. How do you do that? But anyone can say that from the boat. Critics are always in a boat. They're never on the water.
Yeah.
Never on the water. See, we laugh, but we love Peter, don't we? We laugh at him because he's so much like us. He messes up over and over again. He acts without thinking. We just go, wow. And he gives us so much hope. But bottom line, when we step back and we look at him, that's the courageous guy.
Yes.
That's the guy. You know why? He wasn't afraid to fail. Afraid to fail. You know what the only recourse you have is, spiritually? To grow. To grow. Why is it that sometimes we don't grow the way we should? We're so afraid of failing. We want to stay in theory, stay in the boat, don't do anything risky. You get out, you make a decision to change, and then you fail, and you feel humiliated, you feel embarrassed. Man, I told people I was going to change, and here I messed up again, and what's wrong with me, and all that. Oh my goodness. But what do you do with the person who says, yeah, man, I really blew it. I really messed up. What am I going to learn from this? Let me have at it again. That person cannot be stopped. Cannot be stopped. That person will change. That person will become. That person will inherit all of the promises of God. And they have failed. No, they didn't fail. They just found a way not to be or a way not to do something. That's all. And they get up and learn. Let me leave us with three areas of impossibility. And you choose what applies to you. This has come from my own life. It's come from a lot of my fellowship over this past year. You know, we're talking about having a new normal.
Yeah.
The ancient normal.
Yeah.
We're really talking about having a living faith, not a theoretical faith. So what are some of the areas? Area number one. The impossibility of openness. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 16, we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's keep reading. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Openness. Is that an impossibility for you? For people to know what what's going on with you. Now, if you're thinking I want you to come and confess your sins to me, I'm not into that at all, all right? I do want you to confess your sins to one another. I want you to find somebody that knows that. I mean, you know, it amazes me how many times people get relegated into the prison of theoretical faith. Why? Because they're never open, so they never can change. And if they are open, they're open about non-essential stuff.
Right.
Well, you know, Sharon, I've been struggling with my pride. Wow, that's really general. I bet everybody can say that. And you know what happens when they confess something like that? They can confess it again and again. Nothing ever changes. You know what? It's that. What do you mean? What is it that you really want? What are you daring to do? What's impossible for you in the area of pride or lust or anger or humility? Or you name it. You fill in the blank. Where is the walking on the water? What's the point you've got to go to that Jesus says, yeah, you come. You say, Jesus, I want to change. Okay, bid me come. And you get out of that boat. What is it? Do you confess things that are appropriate to confess? Don't make up anything to confess. But if there's stuff going on in your life, talk about it. You have attitudes? Talk about it.
Yes,
come into the light. If you live by the truth, you come into the light. If you hate the truth, you hide. That's what I didn't say that. Blame Jesus, not me. It's his words, all right? That's what he said. People that hate the light will always go dark. People that love the light, they want, here's what's going on in my life. What do you think? I need help with this. Please help me. And that's not anything you should share with anyone else. But man, somebody's got to know what's going on with you, and you protect people's confidentiality. But our fellowship needs to be a lot more open, guys. Let me just say, it just got to be open. You know why? We are Christians. We are people that should be doing what is impossible for us to do on our own. We are people that should not be relegated to the boat. The Master has called us, but we've got to open up. People have kept things hidden for far too long. Marriages, families, you know, let's just keep it in-house. You know what? I'm all for things that are kept in-house that get resolved. I am not for things that continue to rot and fester. And we think, well, it's impossible. This will never change. Welcome to the boat. That's as much faith as you're ever going to get in theory. Let's go to that area of possibility. Second area that I want us to go to is an area of love. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now this is, we are one of the most friendliest groups you're ever going to run into. We are too likable for our own good, to be quite honest, really, you know? Because we can like each other and not really love each other the way we need to. Because we're doggone likable. We ought to just have the classes on how to be a jerk. Maybe that will help us learn how to love deeply, you know? Maybe that's the best thing to do. Because we are too likable for our own good. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. Now, how do you do that? Because you've been purified. If you haven't been purified, you're not going to be able to love. But what is the expectation? The expectation is that you not just, oh, everyone's okay. You love one another deeply and from the heart. An unregenerated person cannot do that. They can do that with only their own. They can't do that with people. It'll always be limited. Life in the boat talks about love. Life on the water experiences. Life on the water does not allow there to be reasons why I cannot love. Does that mean you approve of everything? No, it doesn't. Does that mean you ever have problems? No, it doesn't. But you love one another enough to go and talk and resolve. The body of Christ is too important. Well, it's impossible. We'll just never get it. You know what? Walk on the water. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. I can't. I'm not going to say the other person's going to listen, but my goodness, don't let anybody ever interrupt your stroll on the water. You do the impossible, and if every person in here does the impossible, okay, we're going to be experiencing that fellowship. I'm not just that loving of a person. Today's a great day to start being. I'm just got too much bad things going on in my life. I'm sorry about that. But I tell you what, love covers a multitude of sins, even other people's sins. You start saying, God, help me to love deeply. And from the, I don't want to just be a Hallmark card. I want to really do something. I want to go where it's impossible. I want to be able to look at people here and say, I am resolved. We can't be close with everyone, but man, we can deeply care and pray for everyone. Walk on that wall. We've got to here. People ought to come in here and not say, what a friendly group of people. Right. They ought to come in here and say, there's something going on here. Because Jesus said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples. Because you take communion. Because you sing songs. Because you're diverse. Because you read the Bible. Because you love one another as I have loved you. That's impossible. Yeah. Come and walk. Come and walk. Go out. Lastly, we've got to be kingdom minded. Matthew 6, verse 33. Jesus will say, in talking about worrying, you know, there's so much in life. We worry about this, worry about that, worry about. He goes, you know what? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. When Jesus taught us to pray, here's what should be on our heart. Pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to stop and think about that. A kingdom-minded person, a person that is walking on the water, that is there with Christ in the impossibility, they think kingdom all the time. All the time. You know why? It's part of their prayer life. Your will be done on earth, right now, in my life. Every area. Family, marriage, personal, finances, social, you name it. Every area. God, your will be done right now as it is in heaven. That's the expectation. That's the standard. That's impossible for a selfish, self-imposed and indulged sinner like me. So Jesus says, come for the walk. Are you willing? But Lord, I might, this bad thing might happen. At work they might, or people might not like it. People, look, is it my will? Well, yeah, it's your will. Then take a walk. Out of the boat. Out of the boat. Oh, but I believe in you. You really? You've got theoretical faith? Out of the boat. In the impossible. Start seeking first His kingdom in everything. First His kingdom. What does that mean, Sheridan? I don't know. Let's discuss it. Let's discuss it in our fellowship. What are you learning it means? Let our fellowship be abuzz with that. But that's the area of impossibility. We can't just be good religious folk. We can't be both people. We've got to be water walking. We've got to enjoy the living faith. And as we do that, we will fail. But we will grow. And we'll fail again. And we'll get up and grow some more. And we'll fail and we'll get up. And the whole time we're failing, guess what? Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, is standing right there in the impossibility, saying, ah, take courage. You got a little faith, but it's a little bit bigger than it was last time. And it's going to be a little bit bigger, more, and you just keep on keeping on. Because where I am, there my servant will be. And we're answering that call. Guys, it's what we want. The living faith. Not the theoretical faith. But let's dare. Be willing to dare. And let's be willing to fail. And you find out what area of impossibility you need to go take a walk in. And enjoy the stroll.